man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
We were here like 4 or 5 years ago, and the orientation was different. You guys were like, I think the stage was over there. This is a different setup. And I walked in. I was talking to somebody. I don't know if it was Kurt Suber or somebody, or Grant. And I said, man, do you like people sit in these chairs? Most of these chairs get filled up on the Sundays. He's like, yeah, most of them. I was like, man, this thing is just, this is like twice the size it was 4 or 5 years ago. So praise God. I mean, God's doing some work here, and that's awesome. And it is super exciting to be here. I think I just need to start by saying thank you. That's a good place, I think, to start. Oh, my gosh. Can you see? Yeah, sorry. I stand back here. I want to tell you thank you because, as Nathan said, you guys do support us financially each month. And, we do what we do down in Brazil. We live and work in the very southern state of Brazil. Brazil has states like the United States does. We live in the most southern state. We live about 4 hours from Uruguay, way down south in the city of Porto Alegre, which is the capital. And we live and we work down there, involved in planning churches and whatnot, because of churches like this that support us and individuals that support us. So thank you. We're able to do and to follow God's leading and calling in our life because of you guys' support. So thank you so much. It means so much to us. And I'm super excited to be here, to talk to you guys, to challenge you guys. For the past 4 years, we've been down in Brazil. And that was our first 4 years down there. And those 4 years in Brazil have been, without question, the most difficult 4 years of our lives. Moving to a new language, to a new culture. We grew up, both my wife and I grew up in Ankeny. We lived in Ankeny our entire life. Our first move was to Brazil. So we went from being born and bred in Ankeny to our first move was to Brazil. So that was a shock, as you can imagine. And so the past 4 years have been very difficult, transition-wise, and some of the most difficult years of our life. But they have also been four of the most important years of our life. I think a lot of times, I think most missionaries, I think, would have a similar kind of testimony to that, seeing their first term on the field is very difficult. But it's interesting because when Teresa, my wife and I, when we moved down to Brazil, we had these grandiose ideas, these visions, what we're going to do, and we're going to do this, and we're going down there to reach the Brazilians, to start churches, to train up and send out Brazilian missionaries. We're going to conquer the world for the gospel from Brazil. And we had all these plans of doing these incredible things with the Brazilians and teaching the Brazilians and training the Brazilians and all those kind of things. But I think what God's plan was he wanted to reach us, Teresa and I. He wanted to change us and train us up. We went down thinking we had all this stuff to offer to the Brazilians. And God, I think, was saying, whoa, slow down there, champ. We got some things we got to work on here with you. So I'm going to take you to Brazil to work on you guys a little bit. And that's what he did. Those 4 years in Brazil were not just the most difficult. They were the most important 4 years of our life. And we're very thankful for what God was doing and has done and continues to do with us as he reaches us, as he changes us, as he challenges us with our own personal growth and whatnot. What I want to do this morning is I just have like one thing I want to share with you. Just one idea. I'm going to blind myself if I keep walking in that light. I'm going to put a piece of tape here so you don't pass this piece of tape. I just want to share one thing with you this morning. I mean, there's a ton of things, a plethora of things that I and we learned in Brazil. And I don't have time to share all those things with you, but I do want to share one thing. One basic thing that I learned in Brazil that's been very important to me. I just want to throw that out to you. I want to share it and just kind of unpack that for you and kind of share a little bit about what God's been teaching us and teaching me. And I just want to throw it out right in the beginning. So I'm going to give you the main idea right now. So you don't need to pay attention much beyond this point. So as long as I have your attention to this point, we're good. So I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to give you the one thing, and then you can doodle or think about football or whatever, okay? But just, this moment, this is what I want you to think about this. Remember this moment, okay? This is it. This is what I want to talk to you guys about. Here it is. You ready? Okay, here it is. This is what I learned. The human heart is sick. Amen. What a great thought. Uplifting. The human heart is sick. Now that's kind of a downer thing to say, but it's true. And Scripture tells us that in Jeremiah 17:9, he says this. I think he's gonna throw up there. Okay. He's gonna 17. It's coming. There it is. Jeremiah 17:9 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some translations say desperately wicked or wicked. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Those are powerful words. Powerful words because they're true. They're powerful words because they're true. Humanity, humans, people, we have sick hearts. We are a sinful creature because we have sick hearts. I mean, you can read the newspaper. You don't have to, I don't have to convince you of this. You guys know this. We have sick hearts. Humanity is sick. Spiritually speaking, of the heart. You can just open the newspaper and you can see. You can see the atrocities, the shootings, the murder, the greed, the selfishness. It's all laid out there in the newspaper. You can see it. You know it. You're confronted by it every day. But you don't have to look to the newspaper. You don't have to just look to our surroundings. You can look to the cross. You know, I used to wonder at times, why was the death of Jesus so terrible, so gruesome? I mean, couldn't he just, die, a little bit? How do you die a little bit? But you know what I mean. Couldn't he just, peacefully die to sleep? Or why was it so gruesome? Now, there's some theological reasons behind that. But when you think about it, I mean, he was, and it wasn't just physical. I mean, it was emotional. It was, he was made fun of. He was persecuted. He was whipped, beaten. He was nailed to the cross. It was an agonizing, gruesome death. It was terrible. Why was it so gruesome? It was gruesome because God's wrath for my sin was being poured out on him. The death, the cross, was gruesome because my sin is great. My human heart is sick. So the death of Christ was gruesome because the wrath of God was being, for me, the wrath that God had for me was being poured out on him. The wrath of God that he has for you was being poured out on Christ. The death of Christ was gruesome because our hearts are desperately sick. We're a sinful people. You don't have to just look at the newspapers. You can look at the cross. And you can see the gruesome death of Jesus. We are a sinful people, and it's a heart condition. It's not because of our upbringing. It's not because of our surroundings. Although our upbringing and our surrounding, I mean, they oftentimes can, our surroundings, our environment can bring about, maybe can bring some of the heart sickness, the sin to the surface. Sometimes our surroundings or our environment can give us more opportunity to express the sickness of our heart through sin. But our surroundings, that's not what causes it. That's not the culprit. The problem is we are a sinful, sick people. Our hearts are sick and deceitful. It's a heart issue. Which is why we need forgiveness. It's why we need salvation. It's why Christ had to die. We need salvation, forgiveness, because we are internally, spiritually speaking, we have sick hearts. And we can't do a bunch of good things. We can't just do a couple 12-step programs. We can't somehow, put lipstick on a pig kind of situation and fix it. We can't do those things. We can't somehow better ourselves to fix our sick hearts. We need God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness through Christ is what takes away the guilt of our sin. That's why we need forgiveness. Because our problems aren't external by nature. Our sin problems are internal by nature. It's something wrong with our hearts. Because our hearts are deceitful. They're sick, desperately sick. Which is why we need forgiveness. Why we need God's forgiveness through Christ. That's what takes away the guilt of our heart. So trusting in Christ as our Savior, this is kind of a side note to what I'm getting at, but trusting in Christ as our Savior, the one who died for our sins, who then was raised from the dead, that's what brings us forgiveness and takes away the guilt of our sin that rests so heavily on our hearts. But our hearts are sick. Humanity has sick hearts. And this is not just an American problem. It's a worldwide problem. I mean, it's like everywhere, this problem, the sick heart issue, the sick heart problem, the sin problem. It's worldwide. I remember the first time I went to Brazil. This is before we moved there. No, it wasn't the first time. It was the second time. Teresa and I took a trip there together, down to Brazil, to kind of check things out, you know, kind of see what it's like, see the lay of the land, see if, you know, if indeed this is where God was leading us to move to. I remember going down there and being absolutely lost. I mean, it's, some of you guys, I'm sure, have moved into other cultures and other places, and there's the thing called culture shock. It's real. I remember the first time we went down there, I just felt lost. I remember trying to cross the street and being unable to cross the street. I didn't know how to cross the street. That sounds kind of dumb. Like, how do you not know how to cross the street? You don't know how to cross the street in a foreign country. You sit there, you're like, can I go? I mean, I don't see a crosswalk. I'm pretty sure if I step in, I'm going to die if I cross the street. So how do I know when to cross the street? You know, I'm looking for, like, nonverbal communication, but it's different. It's in Portuguese, or nonverbal, well, not, you know what I mean. It's just different. So you're looking at it, you're like, can I cross? I remember holding Teresa's hand and standing there, and I'm like, I don't know how to cross the street. How do we cross the street in Brazil? But it was just an example of how lost we felt. The culture, everything was different. I just felt lost, and I was just trying to find something I could, like, relate to and find some common ground. I just felt lost until I saw the sickness of the hearts of the Brazilians. When I saw the sin in their lives, and I'm like, that I can relate to. You guys sin just like I do. We're equal there. I get it. You have the same problems. You struggle with your thought life, with your mouth, with your selfishness, with your motives, just like I do. Ah, common ground. We're equal there. Because the heart issue, the sickness of the heart is worldwide. Not just here in the United States, it's worldwide. And I was thankful for that because it gave me some common ground. You know, when we moved into our community, when we finally moved down to Brazil, we did a year of language training, and then we moved into the community that we were going to work in. It was a very, very poor community. Very, very difficult community. Very poor. When I say poor, it's a different kind of poverty than what I've ever seen here in the United States. It may exist here in the United States. I'm sure it does somewhere. But I'd never seen it. The community that we worked in, you know, a household was fortunate if you took the income of whatever kind of parent structure was in the house, along with any older children that were working. If you took the combined income of the house, they were fortunate if they made $500 American dollars a month. Because you guys start processing through them. That's like what some of us spend at Starbucks each month, right? On some level. So that's like, you guys start processing through that. That's some serious poverty. And the houses, just like shacks, like just you can see like through, like light through the cracks of the walls. There's just like wood slats put up, and some houses had dirt floors. A lot of poverty. And the wickedness of the sinful heart is very evident there in that community. It's not evident because they are inherently more sinful than we are. It's not more evident because their hearts are more sick than ours. It's more apparent because of the surroundings. They have just a lot of pressure and a lot of opportunity to sin, to express their sinful hearts. So they're no different than we are. They just have a different situation, much more difficult. You know, when life is a little bit easier, we can sometimes kind of mask over the sinfulness, the sickness of our hearts, you know. But when life gets pretty tough, oftentimes our heart will reveal itself. And this is a lot of sin in that community. It was hard to get my mind around. I mean, you had, we got stories. There's a lot of drugs in the community. And you have the drug dealers, a traficantes, they call them. Those are kind of the head guys. And they were ruthless people. People were getting shot often in our community. And there's people that I know. I went to a funeral of a guy shortly before he came back. There's a family that the dad I was doing a Bible study with, and we were kind of doing things. He had three sons, and the youngest son, or the second to the youngest son, he got really involved in drugs, and he took some drugs without paying for them. Now I'm not really into the, I don't really run in the drug circles, but that's a no-no. I mean, if you're gonna do drugs, at least pay for them. Okay, that's my not my message this morning, but but. I shouldn't laugh because it was a very serious situation. And the older brother, or the second older brother, he knew that the drug dealer. So he went down and said, because they wanted to kill his little brother. His brother's in hiding. They're trying to kill him. So he went down to the soccer field area, not too far from where our pastor lives, of the church that we worked at. And a couple of guys down there, and he's pleading with him, man, can you just leave my brother alone? Give him a chance. I'll pay for it for him. We'll take care of it. And the guy's like, yeah, no problem. And unbeknownst to him, the drug dealer's friend stand next to the guy, pulled a gun out, shot him right in the head, and just walked away. And part of the reason was because the funeral was just a day later. Part of the reason was try to get the younger brother to come to the funeral so they could kill the younger brother at the funeral. So the younger brother had to go into hiding and whatnot. And that's, having to console that family, it's just like, oh my gosh, difficult. But those things, they happen in that community. The prostitution, and it's all over the place in Brazil anyway, but you saw it in the community. I remember talking to a guy I was making a relationship with that owned a little cafe, in the community, and he's talking about just kind of the struggles of the community. He's like, for example, our neighbor over here is a few doors down. The mom, she prostitutes her 13-year-old daughter out. I thought, oh my gosh, really? But that happened. That happened a lot. That kind of stuff happened. So, you see these situations, and you see that the sickness of the heart. And then to realize that their hearts aren't any different than ours, just the situations are a little bit different. The environment is makes it easy for the heart to express itself. And there's I one more story I just thought about, kind of. Not quite as serious, but I remember one time, we were just kind of new in the community, and as an American, you have certain ideas about how to do things, and the church that we worked with, the Brazilians, they were very, very patient, and they kind of got a kick out of us sometimes. But there was one time we're at this house having a little meeting, and across the street, a fight breaks out between a husband and a wife. Now, they don't really have marriage in this community. You call them husband and wife, but no one really gets married, and it's a long story. But because it costs money to get married, and it's just too expensive, so they don't get married officially. But anyway, and there's like this fight breaking out, and the wife has a knife, a big knife, and she's like, she's gonna stick her husband with a knife, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I'm like watching this thing, and then everyone's watching. Everyone comes out of her house, they're yelling, screaming, and she's got a knife, and who knows what? I don't know why. I can only imagine why, but there's a knife fight. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, if she tries to knife this guy, he's bigger than she is. He can take the knife from her, he's gonna knife her. So I'm thinking, as the American, well, what do you do? Well, you go stop the fight. You sit down, you counsel them a little bit, share the gospel, break the thing up. And so I'm thinking, I gotta go save this woman, because I'm Superman American. So I'm like getting all antsy, like I gotta do something. I'm getting like, am I ready? If the guy attacks me, can I take him down? I'm thinking about this stuff, So I'm like thinking all these action films, how you'd handle this. And in the Brazilian, my friends, the Brazilians, they're looking at me, they're laughing. They're like, oh, you stupid American. You will not go over there, and you will not get involved in that situation. I'm like, well, what happens? He's like, no, you don't understand. You go, it's like if it's two dogs fighting, and you try to break that thing up, two stray dogs, what happens? They attack you. And they're like, you do not go over there. It ain't going to end well if you go over there. So you stay here. We can pray for them, but we're not getting involved. I'm like, what, really? But that kind of stuff, it happened all the time, and trying to figure out how to handle that stuff was very kind of crazy, but it was very challenging. But that was our community. The community that we worked in was a very difficult community. because of the poverty, because of the situations, because of the struggles and whatnot, because of the pressure of daily life, the sickness of the heart was able to reveal itself and had just a plethora of opportunity every day to reveal itself. Selfishness, greed, pride, crime, all that kind of stuff. It was there. It was very, very prevalent every day. And it was just, it reinforced to me, once again, that the human heart is sick. Wickedly sick. Not just here in the United States, everywhere in the world, it's sick. But this is what, now, I think we, on some level, at least on a theological level, we understand that. But this is what really kind of began to sink in with me. That's not just true of the world out there. That's true of the world in here. Humans have sick hearts. Those who don't know Jesus and those who do. Our hearts are sick outside and inside the church, the body of Christ. Christians have sick hearts. The sick heart doesn't go away. This includes me. This includes you. And this is what Brazil helped me understand. The followers of Jesus are not excluded from the evils of their wicked hearts. You know, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, a lot of amazing things take place. When we bow the knee to Jesus, when we come to the place where we finally say, okay, I understand I'm sinful before a holy God. I understand that Jesus, He came and died for my sins. And I declare Him, I believe, I declare Him to be my Savior, my Lord. I'm bowing the knee to Him. I'm receiving salvation, forgiveness of my sins. When that moment takes place in your life, a lot of amazing things happen. I mean, we're forgiven. We're given eternal life. And also, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God comes and makes His home in us. He indwells us. He inhabits us. That's the Spirit of God. That's what the Scriptures say. It's amazing. And because the Spirit of God is in us, He begins to change us from the inside out. And He gives us new desires. He gives us these desires now, and all of a sudden, I want to please God. He gives us these new desires. And He gives us the power to fulfill those desires. So He doesn't just give us desires to follow God. He gives us the ability to follow Him. So amazing things take place. We have this new nature inside of us. But the old nature doesn't go away. Just because I have these new desires, I have these new desires now because the Spirit of God indwells me, but my old desires are still there. My sick heart is still here. And so all of a sudden, there's a battle now that's within me. And Scripture talks about, Paul talks about this battle in Romans 7, in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about this battle that's in us. The Spirit of God has these desires in me to please God. My flesh, my sinful heart, my sick heart has desires to please myself. And this battle takes place within us. And we can talk a lot about how do we win that battle. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about the reality that battle is within us. Because our sick heart is still here. We have sick hearts. Now, what do I mean by that? What's the point of all that? It's this. There is no sin in this world that I, Lucas Baer, and am unable to commit. You can imagine in your mind right now what to you would be the most heinous of sins. Just imagine it. What is the most heinous of sins? Here's the reality. You are capable of committing that sin. You may be only a few poor decisions away from finding yourself in the midst of that sin. That's a heavy reality. That is important for us to understand and to remember. We are capable of committing any and every sin. We need to remember that and understand that and believe that. Because when we don't, when we forget or choose to believe that we are no longer capable of falling into that type of sin or into sin, period, we become followers of Christ become a very judgmental people. Because the idea is this, we're like, oh man, did you see so-and-so? Did you see what that person did? I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that this person did that. That's, to me, that's inimaginable, unimaginable. I cannot imagine doing that. I can't believe they fell so far. Did you see what they did? Can you believe that? But behind those words, now we might not say this, we might not vocalize this, but behind those words, behind those thoughts is this. I would never do that. I mean, there may have been a day in the past when I have done that, but I would never do that because I'm so much better than that person. Now, we may not vocalize that, or even those words may not even come form in our minds, but that's the idea. When we become a judgmental people, we're looking down at people, and we're saying, oh, I cannot believe, oh, I cannot. When we become a judgmental people, what we're really saying, what our actions are declaring is, man, I'm just so good. I'm so beyond that. I've reached the next phase, you know? I'm so much better than that now. But you're not, and I'm not. I'm not saying we're not growing in Christ and becoming more. No, I'm not saying that at all. But here's the reality. Regardless of where you are, I believe this theologically, regardless of how long you've been a follower of Christ or how passionately you love him or how much you're actually walking in the Spirit, the reality is our sinful, sick hearts remain. And in the right circumstance, in the right situation, or I should say in the wrong circumstance, in the wrong situation, you and I are weak enough and frail enough in our humanity to make terrible decisions and to commit terrible sins. We need to remember that. When we don't, we become a very, very judgmental people. We are capable of committing any and every sin. I truly believe that. Therefore, we need to have a humility, a patience, and a grace with people. We need to have a desire to help and restore them, not to judge them. And these words are very important to me. They rest very heavy upon me. We need to be restorers of people and not judges of them. I'm not saying you don't make judgments. We have to make decisions. Okay, this is good, this isn't good. I'm saying we need to be the restorers of people and not have a judgmental attitude towards people. This idea that, oh, we're better. But oftentimes, this is how the church responds. This is how followers of Christ respond to sin. A friend of yours who believes in Jesus, who follows Jesus, they fall into sin. And how do we respond? We get shocked. Oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that. We get frustrated. Oh, I'm so disgusted by it. We get angry. We feel betrayed. How could they do this? Instead of running to them, we run away from them. We separate ourselves. I've done this in my own life. Man, I had a friend who was struggling in their marriage. She was starting to look outside the marriage. We saw it happening. It was repulsive. So what did we do? Oh, we stopped calling them. Oh, I don't want to be around that person. It's like, I think sometimes we feel that sin's like a disease. If I get too close to this, I'm gonna catch it. We become very judgmental. We separate ourselves from people instead of restore them. We run away from them. We don't respond in a way that I believe God wants us to respond. So how are we to respond to sin in the lives of people who love Jesus? How do we respond to them? How do we handle this? How do we cope and live in a reality, understanding that our hearts are sick? How do we live then? How do we interact? How do we respond to sin in the lives of Christians? Now, I have one verse of scripture I want to share with you guys. And this is very important. To me, I love this passage. This one verse is powerful to me. I love it. I think it really lays out and helps us understand how to respond to people. And it's in Galatians 6:1. You can throw it up on the screen behind me. I'm just going to read it, and I'm just going to talk briefly about it, and we'll shut down here pretty quickly. In Galatians 6:1, it says this, brothers. Now, he's talking to believers. He's saying brothers. You can throw in sisters if you'd like. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so this is any sin, big, small, he says, any transgression, not just like socially, Christian, socially accept, Portuguese. Man, having two languages in my head has just messed me up. Acceptable. Not like Christian acceptable sins, because we have certain sins that we're like, oh, well, it's okay. I mean, then we have other sins like, oh, no. You know? So he's saying any sin here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual. Now I'm going to come back to this because I think that's significant. He's talking to the people who are walking in the Spirit, who love Jesus. These are like, you know, people who the Christians that quote-unquote have it together, okay? The spiritual people. You guys, you should restore him. He didn't say you should judge him. You should run away from him. You should, you know, kick him to the curb. He says you should restore him. Help him. Come alongside him. Help him return to his former state. That's the idea of the word there. Help him return to his former... Help him get fixed. Bring him back to the Lord. Help him. Come alongside him. And watch this. I love this phrase right here. He says how we're supposed to do it. He says, help him in a spirit of gentleness. That's powerful to me. It's so challenging. It talks about an idea of patience and humility and understanding. Gentleness. I love the idea of that gentleness. You know, the idea, I got this little sentence from a commentator I thought was really good. He kind of lays out the main idea. He says, look, this is the main idea of what he says here. Follow a positive, not a negative course with respect to the trespasser, the sinner. Do not hurt him, but help him. Treat him as you yourselves would wish to be treated if you're in his place. That's powerful to me. Now you might be thinking, well, Lucas, come on now. We're supposed to hate sin and the holiness. What about the holiness of God? And well, yeah, absolutely the holiness of God. We shouldn't tolerate sin in our lives, and we shouldn't, you know, just embrace sin. Oh, it's okay, you know, you can sin because, you know, we're all kind of sick in the heart. No, that's not what he's saying here. We need to deal with sin. We need to get after it. We need to help each other. But we need to help each other. That's the idea. And just because God is holy doesn't give us or me the right to say mean and harsh things to people. I have done harsh things. I've used harsh words when talking to people because of my belief in the holiness of God. Or I'd say my wrong belief. I have the right belief, the wrong application of the holiness of God. Because God is holy doesn't give me the right to say cruel and mean things to people. Although I have done it at times. I'm embarrassed by that. We must have a spirit of gentleness as we interact with people. Humility, patience, understanding that where they are is a place that I could be as well. Because I'm not better than them. We're not better than them because we have the same sick heart, the same syndrome, the same problem. And then he says this. He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He says, watch this. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. That's powerful. Remember, he's talking to the spiritual people. The people that we look at and say, well, he's got it together. He never says an unkind word to his wife. This guy is like, he's not Jesus, but man, he's pretty close. You know, obviously it's heresy to say that, but you know, we get that idea, like he's a spiritual guy. He's got it together. But he warns even these people who seem to have it all together. He says, look, keep watch of yourself because you too could fall into the same sin. It's like Paul is kind of saying, look, we all have the same problem here. Even when we're walking with Christ, we're still just a few bad decisions away from falling into the most heinous of sins because we have sick hearts. So we need to have gentleness, humility, patience, understanding with people. So he says, keep watch of yourselves. And the idea to me is that so powerful as I was thinking through, that's kind of funny. Paul, is that you? Awesome. I saw one guy with his head down. That was... Anyway, here's the idea that's very powerful to me as I process through this. We need to be restorers. You like watching YouTube? Should we just pause and give you? He's going to hate me for calling him out like that. It happens, you know? I could be sitting in the exact same place and my cell phone could go off. So we need to have patience and understanding. And we need to, because we could be in the exact. What a great illustration. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Here's the idea. We need to be restorers of people and not judges. That's very powerful to me. We need to be restorers because when we forget that our hearts are wicked, we forget to be restorers and we turn into judges. We become a judgmental people. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That's sin. We need to be restorers, not gossips, not judges. Restorers of people. That's what he's talking about here in Galatians 6:1. And this is what God taught us in our Brazilian church. Because in our Brazilian church, now you remember what I told you about our community, it's a broken community. I mean, it's a tough situation, lots of bad decisions taking place every day all around us. And it's a broken community, and in some ways you could say the church is kind of broken itself. Because the church was made up of the same people, and I mean, they had just like generations of bad decisions taking place. I could talk, that's a fascinating topic, I could talk about that. But so here we're in a broken community, the church is kind of broken itself. And so there's like, we call it drama, but really it's just sin. We had drama taking place every week, it seemed like. We'd get a phone call. It's like, who did what and where and what? Are you serious? I mean, people, it was just crazy, some of the things that people got themselves into. The sin, the bad decisions. And I noticed it in my own heart, and I noticed it in the heart of the leadership of the church and just the church itself, that when somebody fell into sin, big time sin, and again, that happened like almost every week, it seemed like. When that happened, the church responded, and the leadership responded by getting very upset, very angry. So many times I heard the phrase, oh, I feel so let down by that person. And they'd kind of separate themselves from the situation. They'd be frustrated and angry. And so it's like every week we're frustrated and angry, and we're like not wanting to hang out with the people in our church. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. These people are sinning, but they're no different than me. Our reaction is totally backwards here. We have to get over it a little bit. Yeah, we need hope for the best and pray that people make good decisions, but realize they're going to make bad decisions. They're humans, just like me. So instead of getting all freaking out about this thing and getting upset and feeling personally hurt and getting angry and frustrated, man, we need to get into that situation and help them. This is a great teaching moment. They're stuck. They're stuck in a bad decision. Let's get in there. Let's help them. Let's restore them with patience and humility and love. Let's get in there and deal with the situation. Let's run to them. Let's run to that person who's struggling, who's caught in that trespass, that sin. Let's run to them. Let's restore them. And realize, man, this stuff just kind of happens. Okay, I understand. I'm not excusing it. We just need to understand. As humans, we make bad decisions. Even here in the church. We need to understand that. So when it happens, we shouldn't be shocked by it. We need to go and deal with the situation lovingly and patiently and with grace. I remember when I was coming back on the plane, back to the United States, this was, it really kind of dawned on me that this shift had kind of taken place in my mind a little bit. I saw on the news that this famous band, you may have heard of this Christian band, and they're very outspoken with the gospel, kind of a heavy metal Christian band. As I Lay Dying is the name of the band. But they were very outspoken, especially the lead singer, about the gospel and whatnot at their concerts. He gets arrested. You guys may have heard this. This is back like May 10th. He gets arrested because him and his wife separated, and he put a hit. He tried to hire a guy to kill his wife. Probably because, you know, probably thinking, well, I can't get divorced because that's biblically wrong, so I'll just kill her. I don't know what his thought process was. But I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, it's like, oh, my gosh. But at first, I was like, oh, my, I was kind of startled by it. But then I thought to myself, you know what? In the right situation, the right circumstance, I could be in the exact same place. Not that I would, honey. I love you. But the idea is his heart and my heart are the same in the fact that it's sick. So I don't want to be shocked when I see that. I mean, startled, yes. But my next response needs to be one of grace and humility. I'm going to be praying for that guy. I'm not going to bump into him. But I need to have a spirit of restoration toward that person. Because these things, our hearts are really sick. So we need to be restorers, even here in the church. And not judges, but restorers. You know, I have one little thing here, and I want to close on this. I came across this blog, and I thought it was really powerful, the thing he wrote. He talked about being judgmental and those kind of things. And the subject is a little bit different, but really I think captures in some ways the spirit that we need to have as sinners who are forgiven, who have experienced God's forgiveness and grace and God's patience with us, and how that needs to cause us to respond to the people around us when it comes to the issues of sin and whatnot. He says this. This is John Acuff. He says in his blog, "A few months ago, I had a conversation with a woman on a plane. 30 minutes into our talk, I mentioned something about faith. Taken back, she said, 'Oh, you're a Christian.' I said, 'Yes, why?' Her response surprised me," he says. "She says, 'You don't seem judgmental enough to be a Christian.'" I'm going to let that one just sit for a second. I'm going to let that little phrase rest a little bit on us. She says, "You don't seem judgmental enough to be a Christian." And then John Acuff, he responds to that thought and writes this: "My hope is that our generation will be the one that rewires that. My hope is that our generation will be the one that encourages people who don't know Jesus to say, 'Oh, you're a Christian? That makes sense. You seem really gracious. You seem like one who understands how much you've been forgiven. You seem like you know what it means to be given a second and a third and a thousandth chance.' Someday on a plane, I hope that's what I hear about our faith." That was powerful to me because it's a commentary on how oftentimes we respond to the sinful hearts of people. We become judgmental because we forget that our hearts are no different. We all have sick hearts. We all have the capacity to commit any and all sin. That needs to soften us a little bit. That needs to humble us a little bit. That needs to change how we interact and respond to the sins of those around us. We must be restorers and not judges. One more thing as I shut down here. You know, you may be here this morning and, you know, the idea that your heart is sick resonates with you. The reality that you are a sinful person before God, this morning that really resonates with you for various reasons. But one of those reasons may be because you understand that you've never experienced God's forgiveness, and the guilt of your sin weighs very heavily upon your heart right now. And that's resonating with you. You understand that, man, I get that. I feel the guilt of my sin. And you feel that because you've never experienced the forgiveness of God in your life. Our problem is a heart problem, and we can't fix it by external things. God's got to take away our guilt. He's got to bring forgiveness to us. That happens through Christ, who died for our sins. He took the wrath. That gruesome death was God's wrath for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, being poured out on him. He took that for us, that we could gain, through faith in him, we could gain forgiveness and his righteousness. So you might be here this morning, you're like, man, I feel that heaviness, the sickness of my heart, and you want relief from that. That comes from bowing the knee to Jesus and saying, "I believe, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died for me. I want to be your follower." You may be here this morning. That's right where you are. That's right where you are. You want to find and experience restoration with God. So I would invite you today, as you go home, as you contemplate these things, you think about the sickness of your own heart, your sinfulness, and the love of God that was expressed to us on the cross, I invite you to bow the knee to Jesus. To bow your knee. Say, "Jesus, right now I'm making my declaration. I believe in you. And I want to be your follower." When we believe in Christ in that way, Scripture tells us, I know this through Scripture, I know this experientially, he forgives us and he takes the guilt of our sin away. That's powerful. You know, you might be here this morning and you're like, you know, "I know Jesus. I know I know I believed in him. But man, my heart is heavy this morning because I have been making some really bad decisions. And these people don't even know about it because I'm really good at hiding it. I've got some deep secrets in me. I'm feeling the weight of my own sin." Well, I invite you to repent before God. He wants to restore you. He's not sitting there with a big hammer waiting to smash you on the head. He wants to restore you. He wants to take that guilt away as well and restore you into a good relationship with him. Talk to him about that. Church, one more thing. My challenge from this message to us, to me, is for us to be restorers of people. We need to be humble. We need to be grateful and thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And we also need to be very in tune to the reality that we are still sinful people. So when there's sin in the camp, when there's people struggling, when my friends are struggling in sin, in humility and grace, I need to go to that person and help them any way that I can to come back to Christ, to restore them. For us not to be judges, but restorers.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.